This is the word of the Lord found in Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Two proverbs right together. The first one says, answer not a fool according to his folly. Answer a fool according to his folly. Were the sentences to stop there, that would appear to be a contradiction even to myself. And I think probably those who don't appreciate the authority and the inspiration of the Scriptures see this as a contradiction. Many people do. Many people, especially in Western society, seem to take great delight in highlighting what they consider to be contradictions in the Scripture. And in many cases, it only takes a brief glance below the surface that you see that what they're pointing out is not a contradiction at all. Now, the Lord has put some things in there that take more than just a glance right under the surface, but some of the ones that are pointed up are often just very easy to explain that they're not. Ones that I've mentioned before, even recently, I'll say again, there's sections in the construction of the temple in the time of Solomon. In the book of Kings, it discusses there where Solomon made a great molten sea out of brass for the priests to use for washings and the oblations that they had in the service of the temple. And it says in Kings that the molten sea contained 2,000 baths. Baths were liquid measures, units of liquid measure, similar to our gallons and quarts. And so this molten sea contained 2,000 baths. Now, when you read the same event that's recorded over in 2 Chronicles, chapter 4, it said that the molten sea, which Solomon constructed, received and held 3,000 baths. Aha, sometimes the skeptics will point out there's a 1,000 bath discrepancy there in the Scripture. But it doesn't take a whole lot of investigation to look and see the verbs were different. In 1 Kings, it said the molten sea contained 2,000 baths. And in 2 Chronicles, the molten sea received and held 3,000 baths. Tell me, is it possible for you to have a vase or a pitcher that receives and holds a gallon and yet contains a half gallon? It just means that the practice of the priesthood there was to not fill up the molten sea until it was running over. They had a space there of the brim, and if you took the section of the molten sea, which that would have contained, it would have been 1,000 baths worth. So that was the capacity of the molten sea, if you filled it up to overflowing, was 3,000 baths. They kept 2,000 baths in it regularly. That's easy to resolve. In the same portions of Scripture, it said that the man that did much of the artisan work, he was the craftsman that made many of the things in the temple, was of Dan. And then you read over in the other, and one of them it says Dan, and the other it says he was of the tribe of Naphtali. Oh, that looks like a contradiction. How can you be of the tribe of Dan, one tribe of Israel, and the tribe of Naphtali, another tribe of Israel? I looked that one up in Gill's commentaries, and he said this is quite easy. He said there was a large city in the north portion of Israel named Dan. As a matter of fact, the Scripture records how they conquered this city. I believe it originally was named Laish, and they renamed it to Dan. This artisan, this craftsman, this man that built so much of the temple, he was from the city of Dan, And yet his ancestry was of the tribe of Naphtali. Those are easy to resolve. And I found in my experience that if you look at these scriptures that often appear to be contradictions and just study a little, read a little, pray a little, not only do you find the harmony and the resolution, how the scriptures are in an integrated and completely supportive fashion, but you find a lesson there that you didn't expect. So what about this one? Verse 4 says, answer not a fool according to his folly. Verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly. But the sentence doesn't stop there in either case. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. If your purpose in the communication is to distinguish yourself from the fool, to not be like the fool, then you do not answer him according to his folly. If, on the other hand, when we read, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit, if your purpose is to help this fool not be wise in his own conceit, then you engage in a conversation with him from where he is, and that means you're going to have to answer him according to the way he's spoken in his folly. So in the first case, you're not trying to help the fool. You're trying to distinguish yourself from him. In the second case, you are trying to help this man or this individual who is caught up in foolishness. Now, let me tell you a scripture here that shows just how much trouble someone that is wise in their own conceit is. First, before you leave the scripture in your own, if you've got a center reference where it says, answer a fool according to his folly, verse 5, lest he be wise in his own conceit, do any of you have a center reference that tells what another understanding of that expression, in his own conceit, is? Do any of you see that in the middle of your study Bibles? It says, wise in his own conceit, and then over in the center it says, wise in what? His own eyes. Thank you, Brother Tim. I appreciate you looking that up there. It says there, lest he be wise in his own eyes. You're dealing with somebody who is suffering under the impression that he is wise. He is wise in his own eyes. He's wise in his own conceit. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5, and you're going to find an expression there about somebody who is in that condition, wise in their own eyes or wise in their own conceit. And go over to Isaiah chapter 5. Let's read verses 20 and 21. Isaiah 5, 20 and 21. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Those that are prudent in their own sight and wise on their own eyes, what does the Holy Spirit say about them? Woe unto them. They're in a place where the Holy Spirit pronounces woe. What is woe? Sadness, sorrow, darkness, a bad situation. Somebody that's wise in their own eyes is in a bad way. So when we look at Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Your purpose there, you can discern that what you want to do is distinguish yourself from this fool. You want some separation from him. And there are times when you need to do that. On the other hand, there are times when you should answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit, which means wise in his own eyes, which means he's in woe. Here is an individual who is in a sorrowful place because of his own foolishness, and you want to help him in that place. And you know what you have to do when you want to help somebody that's in a bad place? You, in some measure, often have to enter that place with them. Now, that doesn't mean be foolish yourself. But it may mean engaging with them in answering them according to. That means in response to, in agreement with, not agreeing with what they say, but you have to come along beside them. I want to see instances of this in the life of the Savior, but before we do that, I'd like to turn over to Proverbs chapter 14 to make it clear that there are times when you want to distinguish yourself from someone who's acting foolishly. Very often you want to do that. And it says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7, these words, "Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge." If you find someone who's determined to be foolish, doesn't even want to engage and hear your answer, is in such a situation that they're not going to release their foolishness, the scripture here tells us, "Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge." So there's times when we should answer not a fool according to his folly, lest we be like him. There are times when the appropriate thing is, when you're encountering foolishness, is just to leave the presence of the one engaged in foolishness. So let's look in the life of our Savior and see first a time when he answered someone who was speaking foolishly according to their folly. And so we can turn over to Matthew chapter 21. And here the chief priests and the elders had a question for the Lord. Now, I don't know what the situation there was in their own hearts. The chief priests, we read later on, were very wicked men for the most part. And many of the elders, but some of the elders may well have been the Lord's. And they were speaking in such a way that was foolish. And the Lord answered them according to their folly, lest they be wise in their own conceit. Let's look at Matthew chapter 21 and start with verse 23. I'll read on through verse 27 and may go a little further than that, but let's start with Matthew 21, 23. "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?' And Jesus answered." Okay, he's about to answer. Now, first let's point out the foolishness of this question. By what authority doest thou these things? What things are they talking about? Well, he was teaching. And when he taught, the people marveled. For he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Furthermore, some of the things he did beside teach is he did miracles. And the miracles were of the nature of giving sight to the blind, giving speech to the mute, giving hearing to the deaf, giving cleansing to the leper, giving peace to those afflicted with evil spirits, giving calmness to the waves and the winds, and giving life to the dead. Now, if somebody could do those things and you saw them or you heard about them, what would be the logical conclusion as to where they got their authority? I mean, you would think somebody gave life to the dead and sight to the blind, and even a man whose hand was withered. Here's something you could see. His hand was all crinkled and withered up, and the Lord restored it. Or a leper, you could see the white leprosy and the skin that was flaying off the man, and the Lord touched him, and he became clean as a child. You know, if I saw that, I would have to suspect somebody that does things that good in a way that they're not trying to get fame or fortune there, they're just doing it out of love, I would have to come to the conclusion that the authority of that individual came from the living God, wouldn't you? Amen. I would. Of course, I've got foolishness of my own to have to deal with, but this seems like a very foolish question. "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?'" He was one who did great miracles, life from the dead. He was one who taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. And so knowing he's doing these miracles and teaching this way, they come and ask him, "By what authority doest thou these things?" Some may really have wanted to know. Some may have wanted to put him in a situation of a dilemma so that he said, well, no one gave me this authority. I took it unto myself. Then they could turn to the people and say, see this? He's just doing this in and of himself. Or he could have said, I received this authority from God. And then they could have turned to the people and say, see, he's blaspheming, making himself equal with God. I don't know the purpose they asked the question. I just want you and myself to see that the question on its face was a foolish question in light of the things he was doing. And so here's his answer, verse 24. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Does that sound like he's answering them according to their question? It does to me. He said, you've asked me a question. He says, I also will ask you one thing. I will ask you a question, which if you answer me, I in likewise will tell you. I in likewise means according to. I'll answer you according to your answer to me. So he's answering them according to their folly. Why? Lest they be wise in their own conceit. I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Now here's this question. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. You see how he answered them according to their folly? He answered their question with a question that turned the tables on whoever was asking this question to get them in trouble with the people. He asked them a question that would do the same thing to them. You know, no doubt many of the ones that were insincere thought long and hard about this question and asked it in a scenario, in an environment where they thought it would get him in trouble, thinking they were so brilliant. Thinking that surely this would discredit him, this would damage his credibility, either as one who took authority to himself or one who assumed authority from God that he didn't have. And so they thought this would discredit him. And he answered them according to their folly, lest they be wise in their own eyes. And then he continued his answer in verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. He came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Not only did he answer them with a question they were not willing to answer in front of the people, he said, you guys have already answered it by your actions. Because you didn't believe him. You didn't follow, you weren't baptized by him. But here, these folks you look down your nose on, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, came to him repenting, were baptized, followed him, heard his word. They go into the kingdom of God before you. So here, the Lord answered in such a way that if there had been a sincere, humble man among them, and perhaps there were, they could have been helped to repent. Lord, how did I miss that opportunity to follow John the Baptist? And what do I do about it now? How can I quit being so wise in my own eyes? And how can I live in such a way that I'd be wise in the sight of the Lord? You see, there's a help there to answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. If in the way that you answer, you can help him no longer be wise in his own conceit, then the scripture that says, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, you have helped them out of woe. But there are times when the Lord did not answer foolish men according to their folly. One time, the Sadducees gave him this story about seven brothers. One had married a wife, and he died having no children. And according to the law of Moses, one of his brothers married her, and he died having no children. And it went through all seven brothers. And after the last brother died with no children, the woman herself died. No children. So who's got the most claim on her as a wife? Well, they all die. And these Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection were trying to show the impossibility of the resurrection. They said, now, if there's a resurrection and all of them live, there's life after death and all of them are alive after they die, whose wife shall she be? For all seven had her to wife. Notice these fellows were so entrenched in male chauvinism, they wouldn't even entertain the possibility if the Lord had said, why, all seven of those guys would have been her husband. You know, that didn't even enter into their mind. And it's not what happens. But they were trying to show that the resurrection wouldn't be possible because there would be seven men all at once married to the same woman. But the Lord didn't answer them according to their folly. And notice their question was very foolish. But he answered them and said, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For they who are accounted worthy to obtain the resurrection neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are as the angels in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they do rise, have you not read where God said to Moses in the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And they were astonished. You see, he answered them in a way that distinguished his, not only his belief, his lordship over the resurrection in a way that made it clear he was different from them and they were wrong. You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. I read about this scripture online here. It mentioned when the Lord was before Pilate, sometimes the Lord actually answered Pilate. Pilate said, don't you answer me? Don't you know I've got the power to crucify you or let you go? And he said, you could have had no power at all, except it were given you from above. Therefore, he which hath delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. So he spoke. But when Pilate found out he was from Galilee, he thought, well, he's under Herod's jurisdiction. And oh, what a convenience. Herod's here in Jerusalem. So he sent him to Herod, and Herod was glad. He hoped to see some miracle done by the Lord. Remember, Herod was kind of scared of John the Baptist, and then he heard the works of Jesus Christ, and he thought Jesus Christ was John risen from the dead. So Herod here wanted to check this man out, and yet I get the feeling that Herod was kind of afraid, because when the Lord came before him, Herod had his men of war around him. I think Herod may have wanted a bodyguard. And Herod was arrayed in gorgeous apparel. He had on his best clothes. I was thinking, if he thought this was a miracle worker who had risen from the dead and was going to smite him, maybe he wanted to die in his best clothes. So Herod was there, and they brought the Lord before him, and he was mocked and put to question, and the Lord answered him nothing. The Lord was totally silent in the presence of Herod. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest that the words of knowledge are not in him. So here we've got example from the Lord. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. There were times when the Lord wanted to make a distinction between the one that was asking the question and himself. He wanted to emphasize the difference and the correctness of the truth which he was. But there were times when the Lord answered people according to their folly, lest they be wise in their own eyes, because being wise in their own eyes was a weakness. It was a woe. It was a hard situation. And the Lord answered them so that they could have a help getting out of that woe. And I think about the Lord's sacrifice on the cross. You know, there are those that God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, and He calls them His sheep. And all we like sheep have gone astray. And the Bible says, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Tell me something. Do you think sin is folly? Do you think it's foolishness? I do. That the thought of foolishness is sin. But we read that sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3, it tells us, whosoever transgresseth the law sinneth, for sin is the transgression of the law. For us to sin, transgress God's holy law, is indeed foolish. Because God ultimately will accomplish all His will and all His purpose. And sin, the wages of sin, is death. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And so sin is foolishness. Does the Lord answer His children according to their sins? Yes, He does. When He went to the cross, in order to retrieve them out of the woe of sin, what did He have to do? Why, as we often quote, think of the scripture, for God hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Lord answered us according to our folly, for He provided the answer to God for our sins. Why? Lest we be wise in our own eyes. Lest we continue in that way of life that seemed right to us. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. But when the Lord purchased our souls and our spirits and our bodies there on Calvary, and bought for us the privilege of being born again, and when the Spirit of Christ enters into your heart, all of a sudden you are given the ability to see, my ways have been foolish. My ways end in death. My ways are dishonoring to the Lord. I mourn over my ways. And the gospel comes along and says, yes, that's all true, but Jesus Christ has given an answer. And you already can see that you're not wise in your own eyes. But now, according to the gospel, see that you are beloved in the sight of God. Yet there are others, puts His sheep on the right hand and His goats on the other. And He makes it clear in His answer to them that He answers them not according to their folly. He says, depart from me, ye wicked, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you fed me not. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was naked, and you clothed me not. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me not. And they said, Lord, when ever saw we thee hungry or thirsty or naked or sick or in prison and came not unto thee? And He said, inasmuch as you did it not unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. You're different from me. That's what the Lord's saying. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. The wicked think that God is altogether such a one as themselves, but they're going to find out there's a difference in righteousness and sinfulness. There's a difference in light and darkness. There's a difference between good and wickedness. And God places a difference. And He answers all the human race, with the exception of Jesus Christ, has been foolish in their committing of sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ has two different ways of answering fools according to the outcome He purposes. If He answers not a fool according to his folly, He's making it clear He's not like them. But if He answers a fool according to his folly, He intends to liberate that particular individual from their woe, from being wise in their own conceit, from being wise in their own eyes. One of those evidences that somebody has been born again and belongs to the Lord is they are humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Can you feel the humility in that? Look at the difference in the Apostle Paul, writing to Damascus so proud. He was exceeding above his own peers. He was one trusted by the Sanhedrin to have arrest warrants for Christians, not only in Jerusalem, but even in Damascus. He rode surrounded by men who were appointed to help him. Here he was, wise in his own conceit. But after he met the Lord Jesus Christ and found out the answer to his question, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord answered him, even in his misery there, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Listen to the humility of the next answer, of a man who was quickly becoming not wise in his own conceit. He said, "Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do?" We see examples that the Lord is the one who inspired both of these, because he gives both kind of answers. In your life, you're going to meet people who are foolish. Do not give them that label. Remember the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. "But if thou sayest to thy brother, 'Thou fool,' thou art in danger of hellfire." So you don't go around calling people fools. But you are able to recognize when somebody's words and their ways are foolish. They're not according to the light that's in this book. And at that point, you need guidance from the Holy Spirit that this is an occasion where I need to not be like this one, because he's in a foolishness that I need to be separated from. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest in him not the words of knowledge. But there are going to be occasions when you hear something foolish, when you hear something that's wrong, you hear a question that shows misunderstanding. And the guidance of the Holy Spirit says, this one is caught in a woe. He's caught in a dark place. He's wise in his own conceit. He's wise in his own eyes. Here is an answer that can help him get out and lead him in the path of the one who truly is wise, who truly objectively knows all things and loves his children, gave himself for them, and will raise them from the dead one day, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.